Welcome to A Time of Hope with highlights of last Sunday's worship service. I'm Russell Cobb, the pastor of the United Church of Christ of California and the Salem United Church of Christ. Salem's worship is at 8:30 and California's is at 10:30. Please join us in person or you can catch us online at our website. This morning we conclude our sermon series, Why We Do, that has been looking at parts of our regular worship service and why they are so important. Today we will look at the apostles' teaching, the reading of Scripture, and the preaching of God's Word. In Acts 2:42 it says that they were devoted to this teaching. And in Acts 5:42 it says, day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. There are many positive reasons for including Scripture in our worship services on Sunday and in our homes through the week, but the main one is to proclaim the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. That is what our troubled world needs to hear today. Romans 1:16, Paul writes that he's not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. And in 2 Timothy 3:16, Paul tells us that all Scripture is God-breathed. Each Sunday when Scripture is read, you are hearing the very words that came from God's mind, and these words have more power than any military in the world. They have the ability to bring us into the presence of God himself and to establish an eternal relationship with him. That's why we stress the importance of the apostles' teaching in our worship and in our daily lives. Psalm 119 has 176 verses that mostly talk about the love of God's word. I leave you with this verse from Psalm 119, verse 89. Your word, Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens. With all the uncertainty around us, God's word never changes. May God bless you with his hope and peace this week, and thank you for listening.
Let's pray together this morning. Lord God, you are the source of all forgiveness and healing. Send your Holy Spirit among us. Fill us with your healing presence so that we might know your love and love others. Amen.
Our scriptures are read by Grace Damp, followed by Pastor Cobb's sermon, Why We Do, Giving and Fellowship.
The first lesson comes from Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 16. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. The second lesson comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 through 4. Now about the collection for the Lord's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Then when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable for me to go also, they will accompany me. Here ends the second lesson.
We've been looking at different aspects of our worship, but there's some things, the ones we're going to talk about today. Sometimes we hear things that maybe we think are true, we may think they're biblical, but I'm going to give you a little test. I gave a test out at Salem this morning about some sayings, whether they're biblical or whether they are just wise sayings. And to say the least, Bob Vaughn and Gary Walters only got one right. So I asked them to go home and bring back copies of their high school diploma for next Sunday to make sure that they completed all the requirements for their diploma. So that's their assignment for this week. So I'm going to give you a couple sayings here, and you tell me if they're in the Bible or if they are just a wise saying. Cleanliness is next to godliness. Bible or just a wise saying? Wise saying. I think that came from Benjamin Franklin. I think they got that one, all right? God works in mysterious ways. Bible verse or wise saying? I think it's just a wise saying. There's probably some verses in there that go along with the theme, but don't say that exactly. God loves a cheerful giver. Bible verse or wise saying? Bible verse. Does anybody know where that Bible verse is at? Old Testament or New Testament? I'll give you just a 50-50 shot. It's in the New Testament. Very good. And we're going to cover it very here in a few minutes, exactly where it's at. There is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Bible verse or wise saying? Bible verse. Heard some hesitancy there. I think it's in Proverbs. To thine own self be true. Bible verse or wise saying? I think that's Shakespeare. All right, so that's probably a wise saying right there. Brian got that one quickly. If you see Gary at the shop, he said that was a Bible verse. All right, so give him a hard time about that one. All right, the one that he did get right. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Bible verse or wise saying? Bible verse. And then a final one. It is more blessed to give than receive. That's a Bible verse, and I will give a candy bar to the person that can tell me what book of the Bible it's found in. Dolores? Okay, you've been so sharp, I was ready to give you. I was ready to really have you impress everybody. It's kind of a misnomer. You wouldn't guess it. It's in Acts chapter 20. Of all places, it's in Acts chapter 20 when Paul is meeting with the Ephesian elders. He kneels down with them, says, in the words of Jesus, it is more blessed to give than receive. That's the only place that we see it is in Acts chapter 20 on that. So, but as the ones that we're going to look at this morning, we're going to look at giving and we're going to look at fellowship. And when we look at giving, the one that we hear so oftentimes is that when the only time I show up to church, all the church ever talks about is what? Money. I said, all they ever talk about is money. All right? And, well, the reason is Jesus talked a lot about money because he had this saying. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So Jesus knew if he wanted to find you, he had to follow the money. What was that movie, Jerry Maguire? And the famous saying from a Cuba Gooding Jr., show me what? The money. Show me the money. And so when we look at the early church, we see that the church, early church, knew exactly what they needed to do with their money. You see the church, early church gave and that they had a plan to give, that they met needs of people that were around them. But the early Christians were a downtrodden people. They were not people that were looked up to in Roman society, and they would be arrested. They would be thrown into prison. They would have their property confiscated. But even in the midst of all that, they would still give. And I want two chapters. I want you to write down two chapters this morning that you will read later. I'm not going to be able to go through all of them. But we see there in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 2 Corinthians chapter 9, that Paul gives us an outline along with 1 Corinthians chapter 16 that Grace read earlier of how we are to approach our giving. Why is it a central part of our worship? We see that Paul wrote the Corinthian people. He says, hey, on the first day of week, be ready to give. He says, set it aside so that when I come, I can have everything ready so we can meet the needs of churches around us. They look for needs of churches. They look for needs of individuals that were around them. When you look in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4, the early church looked at all their possessions, and if they saw someone in need, they met those needs because they saw God working in a powerful way. We see in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, where he says, God loves a cheerful giver. And so when we approach giving, we know that the resources that we have, God has them, and he wants us to use them for his glory. So he tells us to plan ahead, give regularly, be ready for emergencies, and then thank God that we have the ability and the proceeds to give the way that he wants us to give. And I'm thankful for a church that we serve here because in the early days of the pandemic, 2 years ago, it's hard to believe it's already been 2 years. The worry was that when everything was starting to close down and everything was starting to lock up, that how were churches going to meet their budget? Where was the money going to come from? And I am so thankful that before I even came, leading up to that part, we had people that had already been thinking about setting up online giving. Jenny Medlin was one that worked really hard to get that set up. So when the pandemic hit, we already had that set up. And then the government came with this program saying, hey, we want to help you. We want to make sure that your needs are met during the pandemic. But I'm thankful for a church that stood up and said, you know what? We're going to trust our people and we're going to trust our God. And what's happened in the last 2 years of our pandemic? Our givings have gone up. Our offerings have gone up because it's the generosity of the church that is around us. And when we look in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we get an outline there, and Holly mentioned it when she was doing her children's sermon there, about how we are to approach giving. I'm just going to read the first 7 verses, but see what God talks about or what Paul writes here. He says, now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people, and they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. Now see, that's the foundation of giving. God wants our heart, He wants our soul, He wants our mind, because He knows if He has that, money, resource is not going to paper over the need for that. But they gave themselves first of all to the Lord. And then verse 6, so we urge Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to us completion this act of grace on your part. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you excel in this grace of giving. The reason the early church had giving as part of their worship, because they knew when they did that, they were trusting one another, they were trusting their faith, they were trusting their resources with God, and it proved and it showed that their faith was strong. And then we skip over to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, we start with verse 6. He says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor, their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. He says, when we are generous, God will be generous to us so we can be generous with those around us. When you read Dave Ramsey's materials and he talks about the debt snowball and all the different things, he lists, you know, to have a budget, to live, you know, within your means, to get out of debt, to save some for retirement. But then he lists this one, be outrageously generous. I tell you, our whole life changed when I started putting these principles into practice 20-some-odd years ago. I read everything I could at the church library we were attending at the time. Everything I could, I took down notes. It took years to put into practice. It doesn't mean that there's not hiccups. It doesn't mean that there's not emergencies. It doesn't mean that not everything always goes our way. But when you put in these practices, you start to see God bless you so you can bless others, and you're thankful to God because of it. But you might say, preacher, I don't have the resources. You don't know the budget that I have to go through. You don't need to know the things that I have to do. There's all things that we have to meet. We have our mortgage, our rent, our utilities. If you're like mine, my gas has gone up. Everything that we buy at the grocery store has gone up in the last year or so. We see all those things, but then there comes this discretionary income. We have our own choices over how we're going to spend it and how we're going to use it. And you say, I don't have anything left to meet at the end of the day to give to the church. I want you to turn to this chapter in Psalm. Psalm 66, verses 8 through 16. I encourage people to read the Psalms because it has everything in there. It has something for everyone. Listen to this gentleman's tale. He says, praise our God, all peoples. Let the sound of his praise be heard. He has preserved our lives and kept our feet from slipping. For you, God, tested us. You refined us like silver. You brought us into prison and laid burdens on our backs. You let people ride over our heads. We went through fire and water, but you brought us to a place of abundance. I will come to your temple with burnt offerings and fulfill my vows to you. Vows my lips promised, my mouth spoke when I was in trouble. I will sacrifice fat animals to you, an offering of rams. I will offer bulls and goats. Come and hear, all you who fear God. Let me tell you what he has done for me. He says, man, I've had a tough life. Some of these things I brought on myself, it's not been the best of lives at certain times. We've had struggles. We've had different discouragements happen in our life. But I am still going to come to temple. I'm going to still come to church. I'm still going to fulfill my vows because God has done great things in our lives. And that's what he asked us to do with the resources that we have. And that's why the early church had, he said, set it aside, be prepared, do it cheerfully, and give God the thanks for it. And that's why it's an important part of our worship. But then we come to the second part. It says in Acts chapter 2, verse 4, that they were devoted to the fellowship, that they were devoted to getting together. And this is a saying that I hear a lot of times. You'll hear it with different people when I talk to them and I say that I miss them in church. They'll say, I don't need to be in church to worship God. I can worship God on the creek bank. I can worship God in my tree stand. I've done that. It's a good thing to do. I've seen the stars, you know, the sun come up in the morning. That's a great thing. I've seen the sun go down at night. It's a great thing. I give God the praise for that. But if you don't like being around other people at church, you're not going to like heaven at all. I saw that on somebody's sign today. When you look in the book of Revelation, look what it says about heaven. It talks about thousands upon thousands of angels, numbering 10,000 times 10,000. They encircle the throne and the living creatures. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. Guys, when we're together at heaven, we're going to enjoy each other's presence and the presence of God Himself. You're not going to want to go off by yourself anymore. Yes, there is a time for us to worship by ourselves. We see it with the Apostle Peter. He went up on the roof. We talked about it. We see Jesus go alone to the mountain. We see Elijah going to the cave to meet God face to face himself. But there is a necessary part of our time together is that we fellowship together, that we worship together. We see each other face to face. And we see that with the early church. When you read through the book of Acts, you see that they were in each other's homes, that they met regularly. And when they went to each other's homes, don't you think they saw dirty dishes in the sink? Don't you think they saw dirty laundry on the floor and they saw dust on the shelves and they saw toys scattered from here to there all over the place? But it didn't matter to them because they realized all of us have dirty dishes in the sink. That we all have things in our life that we kind of keep behind the doors, but when we come to church, we put on our best, we dress up, we try to give the appearance that we have it all together. I think the early church had it right. When they met together in each other's home, there was no pretense anymore. They saw each other as they were, and they saw the power of fellowship together. And when I hear somebody say, hey, I can do it all by myself, I think it's about the time when I had played pickup basketball. When I worked at Columbia College, we had a group that played at lunchtime. Man, we had some different players come over from Mizzou, and it was a lot of fun. But every so often, we'd have some guy that thought he was God's gift to basketball. All right, and every time he got the basketball, it was never going to go to anybody else's hand. The only way that I was going to get a pass from him is if I was sitting on the front of the rim, all right? You understand what I mean? All right, he didn't pass, he didn't guard, he didn't do any picks. It was all about him doing it all by himself. We called that person kind of a ball hog. And I see a lot of that in the NBA. It's kind of all isolation, you know, spread everybody out and just attack one-on-one. God doesn't expect the church to be that way. He expects us all to be together because he knows that we get power, we get encouragement from shaking each other's hand, giving each other a hug, lifting each other up through hard times. I tell you, there's people that would love to be here right now. There's people watching us online right now. I would bet you Al Burr would give everything to be right in that pew right next to you. I bet you Jerry Cole would love to be here right now. I bet you the Selks would like to be here. They watch us regularly. If you don't know the power of worship, you've not been watching very closely the last year. I saw a gentleman that had lost his spouse over a year ago, struggling. His brothers come out, bring him to church one Sunday. And from that Sunday forward, he came forward because he knew the power and the love and the encouragement. You see his face light up. You see him come regularly to Wednesday night, our Wednesday night meal, because he sees and he feels the encouragement. I'm thankful we have the online presence. But everybody that there, they know they're missing that physical touch, that eye-to-eye face, that they know that there's love in this room and there's a heart and there's a handshake that's behind every hug that's there for them. I've seen other spouses walk into this room that have lost their spouses. And I see them light up. Someone comes over and gives them a hug, gives them a pat on the back, and lets them know that they are special, that they're loved, and that they are missed. We see that the early church was devoted to one another. And see, that kind of devotion and that kind of depth of relationship doesn't happen in 5 minutes before and 5 minutes after. We have set up in our congregation different places where people can get locked in smaller groups. We have our Sunday school. We have our women's guild. We have our men's brother. We have all our different choirs. We have our prayer cell on Tuesday mornings. We have all different places that you can get locked in. And if there's not something there for you, start one on your own. We see the early church was one that they went house to house. and they invited each other into their home, and they shared the deep things that were going on in their lives because they loved one another. We see 1 Thessalonians 5:14. This is true fellowship. Listen to what Paul wrote to the Thessalonian church. Encourage the disheartened, help the weak, be patient with everyone. You don't get that over the internet. That happens when you go into somebody's home that hasn't made it to church. That happens when you go to somebody's home that's lost a loved one that just needs a kind word and an encouragement, something to lift them up and let them know that they're missed. Many of you have read articles by Charles Swindoll. He's a famous author. He's been on the radio. I've heard him speak different times. He wrote this about the comparison of church and the bar. An old Marine buddy of mine, he said, to my pleasant surprise, came to know Christ after he was discharged. I say surprised because he cursed loudly, fought hard, chased women, drank heavily, loved war and weapons, and hated chapel service. A number of months ago, I ran into this fellow, and after we had talked while he put his hand on my shoulder and said, "You know, Chuck, the only thing I still miss is that old fellowship I used to have with all the guys down at the bar. I remember how we used to sit around and let our hair down. I can't find anything like that for Christians. I no longer have a place to admit my faults and talk about my battles, where somebody won't preach at me and frown and quote me a verse." It wasn't 1 month later that in my reading I came across this profound paragraph. The neighborhood bar is possibly the best counterfeit that there is to the fellowship of Christ wants to give his church. It's an imitation, dispensing liquor instead of grace, escape rather than reality, but it is permissive, it's accepting, and it's inclusive fellowship. It's unshockable. You can tell people your secrets and they usually don't tell others or even want to. The bar flourishes not because most people are alcoholics, but because God has put into the human heart the desire to be known and to know, to love and be loved, and to so many seek a counterfeit at the price of a few beers. With all my heart, this writer concludes, I believe that Christ wants his church to be unshockable, a fellowship where people can come in and say, "I'm sunk, I'm beat, I've had it, and I need help." Alcoholics Anonymous has this quality. Our churches too often miss it. Now, before you take up arms to shoot me that I would compare your church to the corner bar, stop and ask yourself some tough questions like I had to. Make a list of some of the most possible embarrassing situations people may not know how to handle. Your spouse talks about separation or divorce. To whom do you tell it? Your daughter is pregnant. She's run away for the third time. She's no longer listening to you. Who do you tell that to? You lost your job and it was your fault. You blew it, so there's shame mixed with unemployment. Who do you tell that to? Financially, you were unwise and you're in deep trouble. Or a man's wife is an alcoholic. Or something as horrible as getting back the biopsy from the surgeon and it reveals cancer and the prognosis isn't good. Or you had an emotional breakdown. To whom do you tell that? We're the only outfit that I know that shoots its wounded. We become the most severe, condemning, judgmental, guilt-giving people on the face of the planet Earth, and we claim it's in the name of Jesus Christ. And all the while, we don't even know we're doing it. And that's the pathetic part of it all. See, true fellowship doesn't happen 5 minutes and 5 minutes afterwards. It's true fellowship is when we see each other, we see the dirty dishes, we see the clothes on the floor, we see the struggles in life, and we say, "Hey, I love you anyway." Jesus has a purpose for us. Jesus has a place for you. Jesus has a love for you. And that's what true fellowship is. I encourage you today to take the giving and take the challenge. Look at the principles that Paul has put in place in the Corinthian church. Put them in place and you'll be amazed at what God can do. But then we also want to put it in the place of fellowshipping with one another. When we're separated from one another, it makes it easy prey for Satan himself. When we have a fire that's burning and the coals are starting to go out, what do? We gather them up together so the heat stays strong. We spread them out if we want the heat to go out. If you're that one burning ember that says, "Well, I'll take care of myself," you'll see your faith grow cold, you'll see your relationships start to falter, and you will truly be on your own. Remember this, people come to church because they've been invited by a friend. They stay because of the relationships they make inside and outside of this sanctuary. We have Sunday school, Wednesday night home studies. People want to see authentic faith, but not a perfect faith. You may have the most glitzy program. You may have the most things that, boy, people want to come. They want to be part of. You may have the best singing and best, you know, organ player, the best choirs, and we have some of the best around. But if you don't have the goods, what I mean by the goods, true, authentic faith, people are going to come in the front door, and they're going to walk out the back door. That's why we strive to provide an environment for people to be connected outside of this body right here in this group, so they can get to know each other, love one another, and lift each other up. But the first step that you have to make is you have to have fellowship with God's Son, Jesus Christ. You have to make Him part of your life. Number one in your life, make Him the Lord of your life. Confess Him as your Lord and Savior. Repent of the lifestyle that you've been living. Follow His example of baptism. And follow Him to be the disciple that He wants us to be. And I end with the question that we started with. Where is your treasure? Is your treasure with people or in the things of the world? If you follow those things, they'll end you down an endless path that'll end up somewhere that will not give you the happiness and joy that you want. But where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And Jesus told us to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy. But people want to see a faith that makes a difference. And that's why I chose the song. They'll know that we are Christians by our love. And as we sing those four verses, I think you'll see in there what true fellowship encompasses. Inviting people over to your homes, having dinner with them, meeting with them, spending up special times. I took Betty out on Monday to Steve's down past Russellville. Not been there before. We had a great meal. We do what all longtime married couples do. We look at the menu and we choose two items that we can share so we can all get something together. She chose the chicken and the fish. I chose the shrimp. So she got a piece of chicken. I got a piece of chicken. She got a piece of fish. I got a piece of fish. I got most of the shrimp. She did get one, I think. But the joy of that night was that toward the end, we was almost done and an older couple came in. And they were a couple from Eldon, very important in my faith. And I've been to lots of different churches. And the thing that I've taken away from every one of those churches is the relationships that I've built with the people where I've been at. That's been the joy of ministry, is those relationships. They're in their 80s now. They're struggling with some health issues and some other things. And we closed the place down. We were the last two couples there. And me and Ronnie had to almost arm wrestle to see who was going to pay for the meal because, you know, we had that discussion there. But it was so great to catch up with them because of the relationship we built. And that's my encouragement to everybody in this room here, to build relationships so we can help each other in those times of need. So let's sing. They'll know we are Christians by our love. Father, thank You that we have a family that cares and loves for one another. Father, we pray for the families that were affected by last night, and details will come out and they will be tough to hear. And a lot of people are suffering right now, asking and why about the different things that are going on. Father, we pray that You will put people in their path, Father, that will encourage them, love them, heal them, counsel them as well. Thank You, Father, for a church family that loves each other, Father, that looks past the faults and looks to the future and the potential that each one of us have in God's kingdom. And Father, we look forward to that day when we are all gathered around from church. Right now is just a copy. It's just a shadow of what we will get, a glimpse of what we will see in heaven. Father, when we see the saints before us, when we see the angels that have been there protecting us and looking after us and loving us, Father, we'll all be gathered around. I pray, Father, that each Sunday morning, each time that we fellowship, is just a little glimpse of that to encourage us for the rest of the week. Thank you for everybody here. Thank you for everyone that makes this worship possible. Thank you, Father, for each one that gets things ready. And help us, Father, just continue to do your will each and every day with the people that we meet. We ask this all in your name. Amen.